I'm going to start this morning with just giving you a little bit of the history of Mother's Day. So I thought it was interesting. I thought you might enjoy it too. So we'll just start there. The earliest Mother's Day celebrations can be traced back to the spring celebrations of ancient Greece in honor of Rhea, the mother of the gods. So that's kind of way back. During the 1600s, England celebrated a day called Mothering Sunday, celebrated on the fourth Sunday of Lent, the 40-day period leading up to Easter, and Mothering Sunday honored the mothers of England. And during this time, many of England's poor worked as servants for the wealthy. And since most jobs were located far from their homes, the servants would live at the houses of their employers. And on Mothering Sunday, the servants were given the day off, and they were encouraged to return home to spend time with their mothers. And a special cake called the Mothering Cake was often brought along to provide a festive touch. Then as Catholic Christianity spread throughout Europe, the celebration changed to honor the Mother Church, the spiritual power that gave them life and protected them from harm, or so they thought. And over time, the church festival blended with the Mothering Sunday celebration, and people began honoring their mothers as well as the church. In the United States, Mother's Day was first suggested in 1872 by Julia Ward Howe. And she is the lady who wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Okay, you know, His Truth is Marching On. Okay, yeah, glory, glory, hallelujah. Yes, she wrote the words to that. And it was a day dedicated to peace. And Miss Howe organized Mother's Day meetings in Boston, Massachusetts every year. When she wrote those words because a minister said to her that the words to that song were John, it was a marching song for the troops. John Brown's body lies a smoldering in the ground or a moldering in the ground. And someone said to her, you ought to write better words to that song. And that's when she wrote, Oh, God's Truth is Marching On. Glory, glory, hallelujah. In 1907, Anna Jarvis from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, we get in here, began a campaign to establish National Mother's Day. Miss Jarvis persuaded her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, to celebrate Mother's Day on the second anniversary of her mother's death, the second Sunday of May. By the next year, Mother's Day was also celebrated in Philadelphia. And Miss Jarvis and her supporters began to write to ministers, businessmen, and politicians in their quest to establish a National Mother's Day. They were successful. By 1911, Mother's Day was celebrated in almost every state. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day as a national holiday that was to be held each year on the second Sunday of May. While many countries of the world celebrate their own Mother's Day at different times throughout the year, there are some countries such as Denmark, Finland, Italy, Turkey, Australia, and Belgium, which also celebrate Mother's Day on the second Sunday of May. So it's gone spread throughout beyond our country. And it should come as no surprise that the public and formal recognition of mothers each year in modern times would become popular in Western culture, affected by so many centuries of Christianity's high view of women as mothers, even if it was Roman Christianity. And we know that the gospel elevated women to a whole different place than they had prior. In the old countries and in the Eastern culture, women had no place at all. They were considered property, just like they're listed in the Ten Commandments even. They're listed as thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his dog, his donkey, his in a list of stuff. They were just property. Had no rights and no place of dignity. And it was God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that elevated the place of women and made there to be no difference between male or female, Jew or Gentile. But in Christ, we were all on the same plane. So what a blessing that we have been able to benefit from all of those blessings that come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he lifted the women. When you think about Jesus, if you look and study the Gospels and as he interacted with people, you know, they brought a woman to him who they said was caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her. Jesus didn't let them stone her. Jesus stopped them and said, if you don't have any sin, you can stone her. And then none of them could do that. So then he said to her, woman, who's accusing you? She looked around. Oh, they were all gone. She couldn't believe it. He said, neither do I accuse or condemn you. Just go and stop sinning. And Mary Magdalene, she was a woman who was full of spiritual struggles, and he delivered her, and he set her free, and set her on her way, and she followed him to the cross, and she was the first one to see him after the resurrection. She was not a woman that was royalty or anything like that. He had picked her up and cleaned her up and set her on her way. And over again, the woman at the well, think of the woman at the well. She was a woman with a reputation. She had had a number of different relationships in her life, and Jesus didn't crush her, did he? He set her free. He touched her and he reached out to her. It wasn't even appropriate for him to engage in conversation with her, him being a Jewish man and her being a Samaritan woman. But he didn't regard all of that prejudice and all of that stuff that people tend to put on us, right? And so God has elevated the place of woman over and over again. Then, of course, we know that God gave Moses 10 commandments written on tablets of stone. And the first 4 commandments were the responsibility that we have towards God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and no gods, other gods. Don't worship anything else. Worship me only. The 5th commandment is the one we're going to look at today. And the 5th commandment, you probably know it well. It says what? Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, right? And, of course, we're going to focus on mothers today. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. It's a commandment with a promise. Honoring one another is something that is kind of tends to be lost in our world. When we think about honoring, honor is something that is essential in a good relationship. In order for us to have a good relationship with someone, it needs to be honoring. We can't be constantly dishonoring them and cutting them down with our words. That doesn't build a good, healthy relationship, does it? There needs to be honor in a relationship. And the Bible specifically tells us to honor our mother and our father. Now, let's be frank and truthful. Many people haven't had great mothers and fathers as role models, or have had bad, abusive, or all kinds of, we live in a world where there's all kinds of horrible, harmful things that happen in families, unfortunately. And sometimes, you know, you think, honor your mother and father, they don't deserve to be honored, you know? But the Bible doesn't say if they're good, and if they treated you great, and if this, and if that. It just says to honor them. It doesn't say that we have to continue to keep our, Donna's been teaching us this on Wednesday night. It doesn't say that we have to stay in toxic relationship. We don't. God, there's sometimes separation has to come. That doesn't mean that we have to dishonor them, but sometimes we have to love them from afar because it's not a good relationship. But as we walk with the Lord, he can help us to find ways to honor, because that's what the Bible teaches us. How do we do that? How do we honor one another? Well, one of the pieces of honor is the definition of honor I looked up, and the first one is to hold in high esteem. You know, we all have different measures of things we hold in high esteem. If I told you that today here in the pulpit, I had the crown jewels, some of the crown jewels from England, would you be interested in seeing them? Yeah, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing. We pass them around. If we had the tiaras and the all of the precious jewels from England, and we could pass them around and you could look at them, It would be, oh, an amazement, right? For guys, it's like a signed baseball, right? A baseball that's signed by some great athlete, right? Or there's other things that we, a violin, if you're a musician, you know, there used to be a man, Stradivarius, who made the most beautiful violins, and his violins played the best music, and for somebody to pass it around, and I actually touched it, you know, for each of us, it's a little different, things that we honor and have high respect for. And just think that if we would be like in awe of a jewel or a musical instrument or a baseball or a football that's been handled by somebody that we admire, how much more should we value and honor one another and the people that God has surrounded our lives with? Unfortunately, sometimes as we live together and get familiar with one another, that honor kind of slips away. And it's sometimes easier to be more honoring to somebody we don't know than it is to the people who we love the most. And we just need to be reminded, because all of us fall in the same category. We all do it. You know, you don't listen as good as you used to your husband or your wife, or you know, somebody starts saying something that you... Somebody starts saying something you heard a few times before and you start rolling your eyes, you know, and, you know, the familiarity, we just start to lose that. My husband and I attended a seminar once where the man who was teaching it said, you know, why don't we start to attach the honor to one another as we do to like a silly baseball or a football or a violin or something. When somebody comes in the room that we love, you know, oh, I'm so honored that we're in each other's presence, that you're here, you know. Well, it sounds ridiculous, right? Because we have stopped honoring one another. And when there's honor in our relationships, even when we, you know, we don't always agree with one another. I mean, we live in the real world, you know. We have our differences. We have difference of opinion. We come from different backgrounds. We all think differently. We all feel differently. Different things set us off. But if we have this honor thing going on, and we commit to honor the people that we love in our lives and in our relationships, then even when we're in a disagreement, we can find ways to speak to one another in a way that's honoring rather than a way that's demeaning and hurtful and punishing. Do you understand? And so God can help us. We can learn. We don't always do it perfectly, do we? There's times where all of us fall short and we say, oh boy, I didn't really do that very well. But good news is, God doesn't say, you know, you really blew it. See ya. Thank God, right? We can say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. I need to do that better. So help me. Please help me, Lord. Teach me, grow me. Help me to be more honoring to the people that I love, because we don't really want to damage the people we love, right? We don't really want to. It's just that life happens, right? Another thing that is part of honoring is obedience, as far as God is concerned. And of course, when children are small, they need to obey their parents, right? I mean, that's part of the deal. You expect your children to obey you. If you tell them no, if you tell them don't touch that, you want them to learn to trust your judgment, because you know what can hurt them. You know what's bad for them. You know that they can be, we have a real cutie, don't we? Celine's going to come and help us today. It's okay. It's okay, hon. We love Celine. We're so glad she's here. A mother knows that her child sticks its fingers in the electric socket, it's going to be electrocuted, right? So when she says no, she wants it to listen to her. So obedience is a part of being honoring. And it teaches us to, if we can learn to be obedient at home to our parents, then that helps us learn how to be obedient to God. And we want to be obedient to God, right? We know that we should. It's not always easy to be, but we want to. We have a desire to be obedient to God. And so that's why we read His Word. And we read His Word and we say, Lord, show me. Show me how I can be obedient to You. How I can walk in Your ways. How can I please You better? And again, the good news is He doesn't just push us away because we don't do it right the first time. He always gives us another chance and we can keep on walking with Him. So we have commands in the Bible that tells, and we know we see in Jesus' life when He was a little boy, you know, they went to the temple and that was His comfort zone, right? He was comfortable there because His Father was God. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees and they were astounded at what was coming out of Him. And He just stayed there. He wasn't even mindful of where His parents were. Now you have to understand in those days they traveled in big tribes and caravans and stuff. So probably the parents didn't always know where each child was every single minute of the day because it was such a big, you know, caravan. They just figured at the end of the day He'd know where to find them. And 3 days go by and they haven't seen Jesus. So now they're getting a little worried. Uh-oh, where is He? And then they start retracing their steps and they can't find Him. They have to go all the way back. Think about that. Oh, by foot now, you know, or all the way back to the temple. And there He is sitting there, oblivious, talking with the scribes. I don't know where He slept. Maybe He slept in the temple. I don't know. That was a long time, you know. But He was comfortable there, wasn't He? But when His parents came and said, Son, where you been? We've been worried about you. We've been looking for you for 3 days. What did He do? It says he was obedient. He was obedient. And He went back with them. And he was raised up. He was trained by His parents. He obeyed them. And he was a good son. And he grew in knowledge and stature and favor with God and man. All right. And then also, obedience, of course, goes hand in hand with submission, right? I mean, and not submission in a bad way. You know, again, you know, I've said this to you before in other ways and times. Submission is a word that's been abused in our world to mean that you have to accept my abuse and submit to that. That is definitely not a God concept. No, submission is just simply a divine order where we have to have, in order for our troops to be led into battle, they have to have a leader, right? And they have commanders and they have a set, there's a role of command, right? There's a rule of command and that brings order. So those who are in charge, they give the orders and they're obeyed, submitted to, and that's for victory, for that the whole group can win and be victorious. So when we understand submission like that, it's that we're a part of the kingdom of heaven and we have a king who's leading us and he sets over us others, pastors, teachers, husbands, whatever you want to say, not to harm us, not to whack us into line, but to bring us forward and to help us, to bring us into places of victory and of peace and of blessing. When the army is successful and a great victory is won, what happens in the land? Peace reigns, right? Everybody is blessed from that, even those who didn't fight the battle. And so that's why God puts order and that kind of stuff in our life. So we don't have to be afraid of it. I know in our world, you kind of even are afraid to mention the word submission because it's so badly represented in our world. But it actually is a good thing when it's done in a good and godly way. And then we often think of our mothers as being our comfort, and they are, right? When you're really hurting, if you had a good mother that was comforting, and like I said, I know not everybody has, but typically a mother will bring comfort. And God even says in one place that as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. He'll be like a mother to us. You know, we always think of God kind of more as a male figure, but there in Isaiah it says that He will be like a mother and comfort us. As a mother comforts her children, when we want to honor our parents, then we must remember that we are to comfort, be a comfort to them later on in life. When we're little, they comfort us, right? But later on in life, we have the opportunity to be a comfort to them. Our society typically does what? Our society casts off the elderly and they put them in nursing homes and forget about them. How many people have you ever spoken to in the nursing home? If you ever go in a nursing home and you speak to the people, they'll will tell you that they haven't had a visit from a family member in a long time. Now, I know sometimes that's not totally true because they forget somebody was there yesterday and they're forgetful and they forgot. I understand that. But if you really pay attention in a nursing home and you go in there and minister to them in whatever way, shape, or form, you'll find out that many of them truly are forgotten, left there, and families are not taking care of their own. And that's not God's way. God's way is that we can. Now, I know, there are extreme examples where there are extreme circumstances where it is absolutely, thank God, there is a nursing home and it's the only option. We understand that. But there's a lot of times where there actually could be care at home, and those parents could be incorporated into home. We've lost that. Everybody's gotten into a selfish mode where it's us four and no more. And they don't want that. It's hard, right? It's hard to incorporate other members of your family into your life. It's not easy. It takes some grace, and it takes some humbleness, and it takes some give and take, and it takes a lot of work. I mean, let's tell the truth here. I'm not saying that that's easy, but if we're going to be honoring and continue to honor one another from the cradle to the grave, then we've got to try to find ways to do that are actually practical, where the rubber meets the road, as they say, right? So those are some of the key things. And I just wanted us to look at some of the scriptures and give you some of the scriptures that speak about honoring. Of course, it always links father and mother, okay? And so, of course, today's Mother's Day. But first of all, the scripture requires it. It's not like an option. Like, if you feel like doing this, then you should do this. Yeah, it's a commandment. And it's from God. It's not something that men thought up. So we need to pay attention. And our parents are a blessing from God. And the home is the foundation of society, isn't it? When the home structure begins to crumble, it affects all of society, doesn't it? It really does. We see that in our world, don't we? 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." And we do see that, don't we? We do see that in our world. Lovers of themselves and disobedient to parents. Our world, you know, calls their mother and father old man and old woman and other names that are not fit for pulpit. But, you know, it is. It's dishonoring in many ways. Augustine said, "If a child will not respect his parents, who will he spare?" In other words, if there's not respect in the home and there's not honor there, what's it going to be when he's in the marketplace and he's out and about in other places? There's not going to be any respect or honor for the teacher or for a boss, right? I mean, there's so many things that it has the repercussions in. In Proverbs 6:20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." In the Old Testament, rebellious children were killed. I mean, that was pretty severe, right? Yeah. And in Leviticus, it says, "You shall fear every man, his mother, and his father." Fear means reverence. Again, which includes honor. It doesn't mean that you should be afraid of them. Of course, we understand that. And part of that is listening. Again, you know, I'm coming back to that, where one of the greatest gifts we can give one another as human beings is to listen to one another. When people don't feel heard and don't feel that there's anyone that's listening to them, they become very dysfunctional, because we all have a basic human need to be listened to and know that somebody hears the words that we say and cares about the words that we say. And so this is a gift that we don't have to be real talented to give one another. You know, there's sometimes you hear something and say, "Well, I can't do that. That's just not me." But this is one that we can all do. We can all give a little more time and listening to one another. We can do that. That is really not that hard. And, you know, we live in a world where there's all this data and technology, and everybody's on a computer and on a phone, and some of that has disconnected us from sitting and listening and engaging and talking and listening to one another. Yeah, maybe you did hear it a lot of times before, but you know what? One day that person's not going to be there anymore. After my dad died, I would have loved to hear another one of his corny stories. We used to roll our eyes, you know, go, oh, Dad, you know. But when the voice is no more there, then you think, boy, I'd love to hear that voice once more. And so it's just a reminder, you know, we have each other today. Let's pay attention. Let's listen to one another, hear what the people around us need to say. And it's honoring. Okay. You know, Jesus talked about honor thy father and thy mother many times. If you read the New Testament, it surprised me when I looked it up to see how much he talked about, how many times he mentioned about honor thy father and thy mother, because the scribes and Pharisees, they were saying, you don't have to worry about that. As long as you bring a big gift and put gold on the altar, you don't have to worry about honoring your mother and father. You don't have to worry about taking care of them. As long as you bring your gold here and bring me, you know, it's kind of like what we hear on TV sometimes today, you know, just send me your money and you'll be blessed. And it was the same idea, you know, just bring your gold to the temple and then you don't have to worry about taking care of your mother and father. Huh? And Jesus said, no, he said, that's wrong. He told them, he called them out. He kept telling them, you need to honor, you need to keep that, you need to do that. It kind of rules out the idea that it could be two men and two women, because it says honor thy father and thy mother, right? Just saying. We live in a crazy world. And then in Ephesians we have, in Psalm 27, I don't want to skip that. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And so sometimes in life we have children who've been abandoned, but God looks out for them. The Bible talks so much about those who are widows or fatherless. He has a heart for each and every one, especially those whose parents have failed them. He cares greatly about those children. And so we have a compassionate Heavenly Father. And, you know, we have a free will. Men and women have a free will. And sometimes they've chosen to be really bad parents. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. I have a sister-in-law who was adopted when she was 5 months old by good and godly people. And they loved her well and raised her well. She's my sister-in-law. In all the years that I've known her, she's always been looking for her birth mom. And this year, right before Easter, it's just an amazing story. But she found her birth mom. And it's just added such a piece of peace to her. But God, what I'm saying is, God had his hand on her life. God looked out for her. He placed her in a good and good home and raised her up. And her life has been a blessing. And so God looks out. And, you know, the circumstances aren't always real great. You know, sometimes, especially if you travel to third world countries, you know, you see the suffering of the children. And it breaks your heart, you know, and you say, God, how could this be, you know? But God's eye is on them, even though sometimes the outward circumstances are not good. God does care, and we are not just numbers or unimportant to him. All right, there are rewards. Everybody wants long life, good health, and prosperity, right? Everybody wants that, right? Well, listen to what this says. The reward received from honoring our parents. The reward is glorifies God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The reward is pleasing God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then the reward is blessing from God, a long life, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's what it says in the Old Testament with that, for thou shalt not honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth with the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it's a command with a promise, if and then, right? Everybody wants the prosperity, the blessing, and the long life, but do you fulfill the commandment? There's an if and a then, okay? If you do this, then this. There's many things like that in God's word. If you do this, then God's not Santa Claus or Superman. He doesn't just come flying through the windows and zap people into line, or like a big Santa Claus just dump bundles of gifts down your chimney and you wake up one day and everything's all fixed. It doesn't work like that. We have will. We have will, and that's why so many children are suffering. And in my line of work, why so many babies are aborted and things like that. And so we have a God who cares. We have a God who cares. We can be thankful. All right, so there are blessings to doing what God tells us to do. And it then follows through that we'll be good citizens, because we've learned to be honoring and respectful and obedient, right? And it also prepares us for salvation, where we learn how to come into relationship with our God and hear his voice and be obedient. And if we, like again, if we haven't had a good earthly family, God takes us on. And we can say, Lord, I didn't have that nurturing. I didn't have that love. So you got to help me, Lord. I need some extra help here. And the good news is he's willing to do it. He's willing, but we have to allow him in and we have to invite him in. And so I pray that in all of our relationships, we will just start to remember to honor each other a little bit more, keep those relationships honoring, pleasing God. We will be blessed as a result of it. And if we haven't had good families in the past, just understand that God adopts us right into his family. He doesn't even know that we're adopted. He just grafts us in, he says, and we're one of his sons and daughters with all the privileges. That's amazing. He's a king, and that makes us princesses and princes, and it just elevates us immediately to a whole new place. And no matter what we're struggling with, he's there, and he can help us. And he can do what nobody else can do. It's not magic. It's not a magic thing. Some we all go through. There's a lot of struggles in life. There's a lot of things that are difficult and hard. But we have a resource. We have the Lord walking with us, loving us, teaching us, growing us, making us to be what he wants us to be. So I pray that these little thoughts have been a blessing to you. And we do want to honor all of our ladies. Every lady is a nurturing, whether you're nurturing plants or you're nurturing animals or you're actually nurtured children that you've born yourself, you're mothering. As women, that God has set that in our hearts, hasn't he? And so we have a little plant for every mom today. So